Good morning again. Brother Jay said that Sister Debbie said to tell y'all that she really would like to be here. But she loves y'all and appreciates us all. If you would, go ahead and be turning to Luke. Chapter 21, I think it is. I'll tell you in just a second. Luke chapter 20, that is. So I was been working on a message for the last couple of weeks. And the Lord posed this question to me. I guess it was Tuesday out riding around, and I've been thinking about it, and I was looking last night trying to find scripture that nothing really jumped out at me, and finally at 3:30 this morning the Lord woke me up, and this word was in my spirit at that point. And it's called, and the word is reverence. And I got a lot of information on the word reverence, and thinking about it too, I'll go ahead and tell you what the question was that the Lord dropped in my spirit on Tuesday. And like I say, just I couldn't really get where I wanted to go, but the question is what is God to you? Where does he fit in your life? What is he to you? Is he really your God? Or is he a sugar daddy? Is he really your God, or is he just something that you need when the times get rough? So, and this scripture kind of, it does fit it, but it doesn't. I want to kind of go over it and go through it real quick and then go into some of these definitions and the meanings of reverence and what it's about. But it's the parable, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation as well, because it just kind of makes it a little easier to read and understand. Starting with verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. 'What will I do?' the owner asked himself. 'I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him.' But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, 'Here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. 'What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them?' Jesus asked. 'I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. How terrible that such a thing should ever happen to his listeners,' protested. Jesus looked at them and said, 'Then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken into pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on.' The teachers of the religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's actions or reactions." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house, Lord. I pray that these would be your words and not mine, Lord. I pray that you would open our ears that we might hear and our hearts that we might receive, Lord, and move upon each and every person that's here this morning, Lord, with your power and your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the word, like I said, that come to me at 3:30 this morning was the word reverence. And according to the topical encyclopedia, the definition and the meaning of reverence is, reverence is a biblical context refers to a profound respect and awe for God, His Word, and His ordinances. And it encompasses a deep sense of honor and veneration that is due to the Creator and is reflected in worship, obedience, and the fear of the Lord. Reverence is not merely an outward expression, but an inward attitude of the heart that acknowledges God's supreme authority and holiness. You know, really, reverence is about it's a heart attitude, ain't it? It's what it amounts to. You know, how many do we see today that don't really show reverence to God anymore? You know, people, and you know, it really kind of hurts to see those things. You know, we all fail. We all have our failures and times of problems and troubles, right? And you know, I'm not trying to be holier than thou and say that I'm anything special, because I'm not. I still fail. I still have problems. I still have issues in life that we got to deal with. But we got to understand that there's a reverence in God. There should be a fear. Not, you know, there should be a fear of God, but we shouldn't be afraid of God. Does that make sense? You know, we should have a definite fear of who God is and what He could do. But we shouldn't be afraid of Him, because He's our loving, He's our Father, He's our healer. He's everything that we need. What is He for you today? Is He really your healer? Is He your God? Or is He just like somebody that you fall on in a last case scenario? Are we done everything else? Now let's go pray. Why do we do that? I mean, are we the only ones that do it? I don't think so. I think we all do it, right? You know, we look at our own resources, and we look at our own situations and what we can do. Why don't we change that and put it in our role in the way that it should be? The first time the situation hits, Lord, what do You want me to do? What should we do here? What do we need to do? How do we need to act? How do we need to react? Not just have a reaction, right? When the storm's coming, we're reacting, right? How many of you had plenty of heat and had plenty of stuff to eat this past couple of weeks, right? Because you acted in the way that you should. You got the information ahead of time. You know, somebody asked me this week, they said, do you think this was worse than 94? I said, I do. He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, you know, 94, our power was out for a week and a half, I think. You know, it's just, it was rough. And, you know, one of the things that come out of that is our power lines have been cleaned up a lot since that point in time. You know, the right-of-ways were opened up more to give more opportunity to keep from having trees fall on stuff. Now, there's been places that lax and had trouble with, but, you know, those things were fixed a lot. We had a lot more information this time, right? Who was having problems? Who was in trouble? We were able to help people in a better way in those situations. We were able to get to people that needed help quicker, at least, you know, because you knew who they were. The internet, the Facebook, and all those abilities to be able to communicate that we weren't, right? In 94, you just had to hope that the line didn't get tore off the pole out there, because you had to go. How many of y'all remember that? I know these young folks ain't got a clue what we're talking about, right? That's the aggravating thing. And then if you messed up and let go of it too quick, then you're just like, ah, hang up and start all over again, right? How did I get into that? But anyway, we got to have a reverence for God is what it's all about, right? What is He for you today? Is He really your God? Why don't we act like it if He is? Why don't we come to Him with a hunger and a desire? The next part of this talks about the biblical foundation of reverence. It says reverence is a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture. Duh. It's emphasizing the appropriate response of humanity to the divine majesty of God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word often translated as reverence is yar, which is also rendered as fear. In many contexts, this fear is not about terror, but a respectful acknowledgement of God's power and His righteousness. Right? Well, I think too many people today don't understand what God's power is even all about. The church is disconnected from God's power. And I'm talking about the church in general, right? We've completely disconnected from God's power. We've been able to, America has been so blessed that we've been able to really supply our own funds and go through things and do things on our own, right? And then we wonder why. Well, I prayed for it, but why didn't nothing happen? Why didn't nothing change? Duh. You know, when we walked away from reverence and real fear of God. You know, people used to fear God in such a way that they wouldn't do things just because they knew and they had a reverential fear of God. How many, 75, 100 years ago, would you have ever heard of somebody coming in and having a protest in a church? There was a reverential fear of God and who He was and what He could do. People understood and respected and knew who God was. Today, you could go out here to this school today, and I bet you half of the kids there don't even know who Jesus is, much less have a reverential fear and understanding what He is or what people believe. Whose fault is that? It's all of us. It's parents' fault. It's the church's fault. We backed away from God and the power of God and walking in that power and having that reverential fear of God in our homes. You know, and that old saying, it really rings true. You know, what we do in moderation, the next generation is going to do in excess. What we have allowed in little bitty increments, the next group is going to just blow it out of the water, right? And that's what it's done. That's what things have done. But we got to acknowledge that God's power is real. His righteousness is real, and He's who He is. So we got to change some things. But here's some key scriptures. The reverence for God in Psalms 89 and 7 says, "In the counsel of the holy ones, God is greatly feared and awesome above all who surround Him." How many of us understand that? Or how many people really understand that God is bigger than all of it? He's the one that created all this. Without Him, the world wouldn't even be in existence today. If He hadn't have spoken, that's a mighty God. All He did was said, create this world. Create the whole thing. Spoke it into existence. How many of us can really speak anything into existence? You know, we can act like we do. But really and truly, are we able to speak anything into existence? No. We got to put hands and feet on it and make it happen is what we got to do. We can't speak it into existence. Somebody has to. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be filled with gratitude and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." We got to have awe and reverence of God and who He is. You know, like I said, we can't just expect Him to be our sugar daddy and give us everything that we want when we want it, when we do just what little bit we can get by with. Does that work for you as spouses? Does that work for you and your spouse to give them everything? I mean, men, do you give your wife everything she wants and she gives you a minimum just enough to get by? How does that work? It don't. Wives, you give your husband everything they want and he does just the minimum to get by? How does that work for you? How do we think God feels about us? And I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not pointing no fingers at nobody. I'm telling this. We gotta have a heart change. We gotta have a reverence for God. We gotta have a reverence for His house, for His kingdom, for the people around us. The next part of it is a reverence and worship. It gives four different things here of reverence. Reverence and worship. Psalms 5 and 7 says, "But I will enter your house with abundance, or by the abundance of your loving devotion. In reverence, I will bow down towards your holy temple." Ecclesiastes 5 and 1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to, listen rather than offer sacrifice of fools, the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do wrong." People that do Let's just call it what it is, stupid stuff. Stuff that's against God and his kingdom. They don't know what they're doing. They're just doing it because it feels good, whatever the reason is, whatever their direction is. You know, some of it is actual a desire to come against God's kingdom, but a lot of people just do things because they don't know any better. We got to show them awe and reverence. We got to show them what God really means. And, you know, we got to get back to a reverence for God. We got to get back to a reverence of understanding who he is and what he does and what he can do. The next one is a reverence for God's name and his word. Psalms 111 and 9 says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Isaiah 66 and 2 says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I will esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Too many people today don't take God's word for what it is. They don't accept it. They don't receive it. They don't believe it. You know, we got homosexuals leading churches today. People don't have any reverence for who God is. We live in a country today that people would just as soon kill babies and save your dogs and cats. They just send you to jail for abusing or something a dog or cat, and they don't care a bit for unborn babies to be killed. There's a problem with awe and reverence of God in our nation today. And it's got to start here at the church. We got to come back to an awe and a reverence of God, an understanding of who he is and what he does. The next one is reverence in conduct and relationships. Ephesians 5 and 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But in your hearts, 1 Peter 3 and 15, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Too many people today don't have any hope. Do you got hope? Where is your hope at? Be prepared to share that hope. Anytime, everywhere, any place, no matter who's there, no matter who really it may offend, if they ask you, share your word with them. Share who you are and what you believe. But it goes on to say, but respond with gentleness and respect. Right? And that's where we got to be. We got to have relationships that we respond with gentleness and respect and understand it. There's another part of this here, the theological significance of all this. It says reverence is integral to the believer's relationship with God. That's right, right? You know, any relationship we have is subject to reverence, right? To one another. You know, if we come at each other loud and beating and fighting all the time, is there very much reverence there? No. So is our relationship with God. Said it is the foundation of true worship and obedience. You know, when we really worship him, we're reverencing God. When we're obeying him, that's reverence. How many of you didn't reverence your parents and you paid the consequences for it? You know, some of these younger ones might not understand that either. But I'm going to tell you what, if you didn't reverence at my house, the consequences weren't fun. It's rather rough at times. But you'll learn. But it says, reflecting a heart that is aligned with God's will. You know, when we have reverence for him, that will reflect a heart for God's will, right? Reverence for God's For God leads to a life that honors him in all aspects, right? Every part of your life honors him. Not just, well, Lord, I'm going to keep this one over here just for me, and I'll let you have the rest of it. It don't work that way. God don't play those games. What's his ideal? You give me all of it or I don't want none of it. Give me all of you. We got to get back to reverence with God. It said reverence for God leads to a life that honors him in all aspects, recognizing his sovereignty and responding with humility and submission. And then there's a practical application of all that. It says believers are called to cultivate a lifestyle of reverence. We're called to walk in that. What do you do when you cultivate something? You're trying to grow something, right? We got to grow that spirit, that sense of reverence in ourselves. We got to work on it. When you cultivate a crop, it takes work, don't it, Donnie? When you cultivate something, it takes time. It takes work. And we got to apply ourselves in that and be a part of that application of cultivating that reverence in our heart and our lives around us. But it's, like I said, it says believers are called to cultivate a lifestyle of reverence, which includes regular worship, prayer, and meditation on God's word. Reverence should permeate all areas of life, influencing how one interacts with others, how we make decisions, and how we conduct ourselves in the world. You know, we can't just come in here on Sunday and conduct ourselves one way, then walk out the door and act like something else. Right? The world sees that as a hypocrite. Right? How many of you want to be hanging around with hypocrites all the time? Nobody wants to hang around with hypocrites. I'd rather come to church and be around them than I had to go to hell with them, but let's go. Come on. If we have a real, true, awesome reverence of God and who He is and what He does and what He can do in our hearts and our lives, we can build a fire in us that changes those around us. Be a thermostat that changes the environment around you. Don't let the environment change you. Right? We got to turn up the thermostat. We got to turn up the heat in us. When you turn that thermostat up, if I go over here and crank it up to 90, what's it going to do? It's going to get hot in here, right? If we crank it down to 55, what's it going to do? It's going to get cold. What are you doing? Where are you sitting at? You got yours on the high side, or are you just lukewarm and getting by? Are you cold? We got to change. We got to have a reverence for God. Webster's dictionary says the first definition is a profound respect and esteem mingled with fear and affection as for a holy being or place, the disposition to revere or veneration. One of the other ones is to regard or treat with reverence, to regard with respect and affection mingled with fear and veneration. We got to have reverence for God, right? And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, this is part of what it says about reverence. It says in the Old Testament, reverence occurs as the translation of two Hebrew words, yar, and I ain't even going to try to pronounce that one. But the root ideal of the former is fear, and it's used to express the attitude towards God Himself. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Master. He's our Creator. We got to have reverence for Him and who He is and what He's done. You know, if we don't walk in that reverence, are we really walking with Him? You know, I think about Scripture so many times. Jesus said, if you love the Father, you love Me. Or if you love Me, you love the Father. Right? We got to have that reverence for Him and who He is. I'm just going to kind of skip on through this, but it says, so the group of ideals, there would be fear and awe or reverence. The root ideal, the second, is falling down as prostrate of the body. It's used to express the bearing toward another who is considered superior. Where do we got God at? Do we got Him here with us on the same level as we are? Because if you are, you're in the wrong place and position. God's above us. We're supposed to be, He's superior to mankind, period. You know, and that's a problem with the world today. We've got a superiority complex that we're number one and He's somewhere in the middle. Right? When we have our reverence in the right direction, in the right place, then we're going to change things. But it says here, this group of ideals here, therefore, is honor and reverence. We got to understand that, you know, and that's what you see more in the Old Testament was fear of God, right? A fear of who He was and what He could do. You know, I mean, He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He parted the seas, and the people walked on dry ground. My goodness. How many other gods in this world could do that? None. He stopped time and let the sun shine while Joshua won the battle. How many other gods do that? I mean, we can go on and on and on and on. Daniel went and was thrown in the lion's den because he had reverence of who God was. They said, if you pray to anybody but to the king, we're going to put you in the lion's den. What did he do? He went and he opened the window, right? I ain't got no windows on that side. That'd be the east side. But he went and he opened the window and he prayed for all of them to see. He had reverence for who God was. He didn't worry about the king. He didn't worry about the people that wanted to kill him. He had reverence for the king. On and on and on through Scripture, we can look at people that actually reverenced God. And then we can look at those that didn't. And we can see what God done to them when they didn't reverence him. Do you want to be on that side of the coin? Do you want to be unreverent to God and see what he can do for you? No, I don't. And I hope nobody else here does. I hope we don't want our families to be in that place or that position either. It goes into the New Testament. In the New Testament, reverence occurs as a translation of three Greek words. One of them appears to be adios, and adios, I guess it is. And then there's another one that's there's two more. I ain't going to tell you. Try to pronounce them. But anyway, it says in the first, the idea was modesty. And in the second is fear. And the third one is the idea of self-valuation of inferiority. We got to understand where we're at with God, right? And who he is. And let's kind of go back here to Luke chapter 20 and kind of walk through this story right quick. So Jesus is telling them about a man that planted a vineyard and he leased it to tenant farmers, right? And that's something that was a practice that they'd done. He had it prepared. He'd done everything, had everything ready for them to be able to begin to have a harvest. And one of the commentaries I read, it said that the owner of the vineyard would give the tenant 5 years to make everything work, right? To cultivate the whole thing and make sure all the vineyard worked and operated in a way that it should, that begin to produce quality fruit, right? And after that 5 years, they would send to try to get their rent on the place, right? And that's what they're talking about here. Who's the owner of the vineyard? God's the owner of the vineyard, right? Who's the tenants? Who's the one that's taking care of the vineyard? That's the leadership of the church at that time. The Sanhedrin, that was the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those, right? They were the ones that were taking care of the vineyard, right? So he sent his prophets. They're the ones that God sent to take care of or to go get his money from those people, right, from the tenants. And what did they do? They beat them up and they sent them back with the word, you ain't getting nothing from us. How many of us see people that have that kind of reverence for God today? I don't want nothing to do with God. How many of you seen people that have been in church, was raised in church, and they've walked away and they said, I don't want nothing to do with God anymore? Why is that? Because the church ain't really walking in reverence or power of God anymore. We're just being a part of a service. That don't work. That ain't making God's kingdom further. It's not making anything work in the way that it should. But it says, so I sent another servant. They insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. The third man was sent, and they wounded him, and they chased him away. What will I do? The owner asked. I know, I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. How well did that work out? God sent his cherished son to this world, and the world had no respect, had no reverence for him as his son. They tried to find any way and every way possible to nullify who he was and what he was here for. And of course, in God's perfect will and his plan, he operated it out to where he is now our sacrifice, our perfect sinless lamb. He gave us ability to be able to go straight to the Father now. We no longer have to worry about killing goats and bulls and turtle doves and stuff like that. We don't have to worry about some priest taking our offering to the Holy of Holies. We can go straight to the Father ourselves. But in that, we got to have reverence for him and know who he is. Who is he for you today? Is he your King of Kings? Is he your Lord of Lords? Is he your healer? Or is he just your sugar daddy or somebody that you want to just meet your needs and you get away with what you want to do? But it goes here and it tells us that I'm going to send my cherished son. It says, but when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir to this estate. In their mind, let me read the rest of this right here. They said, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. What, is that reverence? That is no reverence for God or for his kingdom or for the landowner, which is the Lord. So we're going to kill him and take it over for us. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the devil, don't it? What did he want to do? He said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take his kingdom. How well did that work out for him? Same way it'll work out for you if you don't have reverence for God and you don't walk in his will and his way. That's harsh, but it's true. It's the truth. It says, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. So what I read in the commentary talking about this, it said in those days, if the son went, it most likely meant that the father was dead. You get that? So therefore, in their mind, well, the father's dead. We're going to kill him and it's going to be ours. That was their ideal. But the father ain't dead, y'all. He ain't dead. He's still real and alive and very much in control. And therefore, Jesus answered and told him what would happen, didn't he? He says, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them, Jesus asked. I'll tell you, he will come and will kill those farmers and lease their vineyard to others. That was the leadership of the children of Israel. Therefore, now that they done what they did, we have the opportunity to be able, as Gentiles, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Be a part of his leadership, to help and to facilitate his kingdom. But this is how terrible that such a thing should ever happen, his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, then what does this scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's still the... If your house is not built on that cornerstone of Jesus, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. One of the commentaries I read about that, talking about that chief cornerstone, said when the people that was building that, they built an arch. And they took that cornerstone and they made them stand underneath that thing when they set the cornerstone in. And if it fit like it was supposed to and it operated like it should, they were good. But if they didn't use the right cornerstone, they didn't use the right stone and the right method, they were crushed. What does it say there? What does the rest of that say? It says, everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. The teachers of religious law and the leading priests wanted to arrest Jesus immediately because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Folks, we got to have an awe and a reverence for God and who He is. We got to know who He is. We got to walk in that peace and that strength. You know, like I said, the question was, is what is God to you today? Where does He fit in your kingdom? Is He really your God? Is He really your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings? Or is He just some crutch that you use in a time of need? Right? How many of you have been on crutches? They're not fun, you know. You got to hobble on and get through with it. Is that what God is for you? Is He a crutch? Is He a sugar daddy? Just something, like I said, that, you know, when we sit down to pray, is it, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, help me do this. God, I want this. God, I want that. Or do we really follow what the Lord's prayer was? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Lord, You're awesome. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're great. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the greatest thing that ever was, Lord. You're my helper in time of need. You're all that I need, Lord. Lord, guide my path. Watch my steps, Lord. Lead me where I need to go. You know, and pray through that prayer. Is that how we really pray? Or like I said, is it just, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want this, Lord. Give me, give me, give me that. Because that feels like where we're at more often than not, right? I don't like to be that. I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to. You know, that's one of the things during our 30 days of prayer and fasting. Lord, I want You to saturate every part of me. Make me what You want me to be, Lord. Open the doors that You want open and show me to walk through those, Lord. Close the doors that You want closed. Send the people that You want to be a part of this kingdom, Lord. Send the leadership, Lord. Send teachers, Lord. Send workers, Lord. And I'm not saying any of you guys are not doing any of those things. We're grateful for everybody and everything that You do. But growth has got to come. You know, today we got three little kids here tonight. I mean, today. And engage for the youth group. How long will that, or and tougher, how long is that going to last? How much growth are you going to get out of that? Well, we got to have a reverence and an awe and a fear of God like never before. We got to walk in His will and His way. And like I said, over and over through Scripture, we can see where the children of Israel went through cycles of coming and going and moving to and away from God and from that reverence of Him. It's just like a roller coaster ride, ain't it? They're up, then they're down. They're up, and then they're down. They're close to Him, and then they're further away. What do we see in our history? It almost seems like we're going further down and further away all the time. But I'm going to tell you what, according to the things that we're hearing, there's a buzz. God's moving in our country. God's moving amongst the young people. Right now, one of the greatest groups that is seeking the Lord is young men between the ages of 20 and 30. That's encouraging, folks. Young men that are going to be leaders. Men that will step up and take places and positions. You know, right now, how many young pastors do you see in the world? People that are in their 20s that are willing to go and preach the gospel. Boldly proclaim who He is. I don't see too many, do you? I go to breakfast every Thursday morning that I can with a group of pastors in this town, and I'm the young man in the bunch. The most of them are in their upper 70s. Who's taking their place in their position? We got to have people with reverence of God and know who He is. And when we have that reverence and that awe of Him, we can walk in His power. We can walk in that Holy Spirit and do what He's called us to do. You know, we can see God do miracles. What did He do for the children of Israel when they followed Him? He done great and mighty miracles for them. He brought them out of the places of slavery. He brought them out of all those things, and He set them in a country that He set aside for them, right? He sent them there to overtake that place. We got to go in and take over our land. We got to walk in our land and own our land. You know, if you don't tell something no, then you give it permission to be a part of your land. You know, as a generation and individuals, we need to find ourselves with God like Abraham, right? What was Abraham called? He was called a friend of God, right? We need to have our hearts and our lives so in tune and so plugged into him that he's going to come to you and say, hey, wake up. I'm going to destroy this city down here because all the evil that's in there keeps coming up before me. But I'm going to let you know what's going on before I go. That's a relationship with God, right? What do you think if your family's living in that town? What's your reaction? Are you going to be like Abraham and you're going to say, God, would you spare them for 50 or and work it down to 10? Would you continue to ask God what he said, and God being friends with Abraham the way he was, he said, yeah. He said, if there's 10 righteous people there, I'll spare that city. We got to be known as a friend of God. We need to be known like David when he was a young man. What was he called? A man after God's own heart. Oh, that would be awesome to be known as a man after God's own heart. Not by people, but by God. Same thing with a friend of God. I don't have, you know, I don't care if you know that I'm a man after God's own heart or not, and that's the way God feels. We got to have that desire. And when we do that, we'll have a reverence for God and his kingdom like never before. We as the body of Christ have to get the proper view and mentality of who and what God is. What is he for you today? You know, we didn't know him in many different levels and as the different names that he operates in, right? Like I say, just a few of those names is Father. You know, some people look at Father and they're like, I don't know about a father. Maybe you didn't have a very good father. But that don't count for what the Father is. He is a real Father. You know, you might have had the worst daddy in the world, but he's our heavenly Father. He's a true Father that desires good things for you. He desires for you to be his children, an heir. Do we understand what an heir really is? You got all the blessings that come with the Father. You get everything that he's got. But we got to have a better attitude with it too. He's our Redeemer. How many of you needed a Redeemer? We all needed a Redeemer. Whether you think you do or not, you do. He's the Creator. If he hadn't spoke the word, none of us would be here today. He's the King of Kings. He's our healer. How many have been healed? How many need to be healed? Right? He's still our healer. He still heals. He still sets free. He's our Savior. How many needed a Savior? We all needed a Savior. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our provider. Right? Well, he ain't provided for me lately. Well, maybe you need to go back and check what you've been doing. If he hadn't been providing for you, seek him. Reverently seek him. He's our peace. I mean, that's worth more than anything. Our joy. Just keep adding them on there. What is he to you today? Does he fill any of those places? But the key thing is, he your God? If he's not, as Pam and them come back, I'm going to shut up. I think I've beat on this horse enough. What is he for you today? Is he your God? If he's not, today'd be a great time to make that decision. Let him into your heart and your mind. Let him restore the broken places. Is he your healer today? He is mine. I've seen him heal. I've seen him do miracles. If you ain't seen miracles, come talk to me. I'll show you some. I'll tell you something. But let's stand, and if anybody needs prayer this morning, come and let's pray. Of course, and let's continue to remember all those that we've been in prayer for, Rosa and Sister Debbie, and George's got a friend that's got cancer, and of course, remember Delano this morning. She's been sick for the last 3 or 4 days, and then woke up this morning with a migraine. She's not feeling well either. I'm sure there's others that I can't remember at the moment, but remember all those folks, and let's have that reverence for God that we've never had before. Let's seek Him. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him, and don't worry about what your neighbor next door or next to you in the seat thinks. And I'm not saying we got to jump and shout and run and holler. Reverence God in the way that you know how. Glorify Him. Lift Him up in your words, your thoughts, and your deeds. And we'll see a change in our hearts and our minds. We'll see a change in our homes. We'll see a change in our jobs. If nothing else, you'll see a change in you. And that's what matters more than anything. So let's worship for just a moment.